morning, everyone here and those online in their homes, as well as Zoom and Facebook. Wow. Yes, second service. So there's times I don't look vibrant, Bert. Just checking. We're a few weeks away, 2.5, 3 weeks away from what we would call Christmas. And I want to give a short series, probably three, on the theme of Jesus. It's always a good focus, right, to put Jesus in the middle. And we know him by many different names, by many different functions. And we call him, he's our Savior, as Matthew 1 tells us. His name will be Jesus because he will save us from our sins. And Isaiah 9, he's called a number of things. You know, he's Counselor, Wonderful, Prince of Peace. And it says he will reign, he will be king, and he is king, and he is Lord, and he does reign over all things. So we can celebrate his birth, but really in the days of the disciples or the early Christians, his birth was not celebrated. That didn't begin till early in the 200s. And so kids, if you were born about 1800 years ago, your birthday likely wasn't celebrated like it is today. But I want to focus on another name by which we know him from the scriptures and in the book of Isaiah, where he's called the servant. He's found in Isaiah 4. Actually, there are four they call servant songs, found in Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 50, and Isaiah 53. I want you to keep in mind that we know him as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings in his divinity. But this is a focus of his humanity. He was as human as you and I are. He had feelings, he had emotions, he had hopes, he had dreams. And what he went through was tested to the extreme. And it is interesting, it is fascinating, I believe, that in the book of Isaiah, the prophet prophesies what this Son of Man would go through. The Jews are waiting for the fulfillment of a descendant of David to be born who would be king and sit on the throne of David. They were promised the Messiah. So in Psalm 2, when he talks of anointed, that's the meaning of Messiah, the anointed one. But another book of the Bible, Jesus is called my servant. And so there's four passages. And today, I want to consider the first one found in Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. We're going to focus on 1 to 4. And if there's any doubt whether or not this passage, this name servant, can be put or ascribed to somebody else, Matthew very clearly and simply takes away that doubt. So we're going to begin reading there, which is Matthew chapter 12, verses 15b to 21, where the writer, Matthew, he quotes Isaiah 42 that it pertains to Jesus. And so I'll read verse 15, second part, and then turn back to Isaiah 42. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." Now maybe you're way ahead of me, and you have a clear understanding of all of that, and you understand why Matthew would have quoted that part there in Matthew chapter 12, but we're going to revisit that. So if you're there already, awesome, and if not, we'll look at that in a moment. It says in Isaiah 42, so here again, the same words, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fall nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open their blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. So the first thing I want to note from these scriptures, and maybe keep them up on the screen again, those first four verses, is God's servant would bring forth justice to the earth. What would that look like? What does that look like? What did the Isaiah prophesy of how that would come to pass? How could a holy God who cannot ignore sin bring sinful people back into relationship with him? Was there any other way? Was there any way for God to be able to redeem sinners and not compromise who he was as God? There was only one solution. There was only one answer, and that is for he himself to become human like us and to stand in our place, to take our place on the cross. It had to be a sinless being. It had to be a human being, because God decreed in Genesis 1, nothing would happen in this world without doing it apart from man, to through whom he had decreed this world would have dominion. So it had to be human and sinless. There was only one solution for the Son of God to say, yes, Father, I will be that sacrifice. I will give up my life for these people. And then he was promised inheritance. Only God himself could provide the remedy by becoming man and to live this sinful life and pay for our sins through death and resurrection. Satan couldn't figure that out and never did until it was too late. The Jews didn't understand it, what the Messiah would look like. They were looking for a human or just an earthly king like David. But God had the master plan, decreed from the foundation of the earth, so we could sit here today as born again brothers and sisters. The bearing of sins was a legal transaction. Every phrase, everything that took place during those hours of suffering and death was a legal transaction. Every legal right was taken away from the devil. And don't let him tell you, or let him whisper, or let someone else tell you the lie that somehow he's got a legal right to be in your life as a child of God. He doesn't. He lost every legal right. So if he comes in, he still comes in as a thief. He still comes in to destroy. He still comes to kill, but always illegally. And you can tell him where he needs to go in the name of Jesus, time and time again. All sin had to be judged. Either your sin is still on you, and you carried the penalty, or Jesus took it for you. That's the good news. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill towards all people. There is not a human being in this world that is unredeemable, that cannot be saved. But unless they turn to Jesus, and anyone here this morning who has not, and I know that kids, they may have this awesome, innocent love for Jesus. And then it gets tested, become a teenager. Is this real? Is this God? Am I saved? There's only one way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. So in this song, Jehovah predicts that the servant would be faithful in accomplishing the mission to which he was divinely called. Now, I heard this morning, I sat through the first service, I heard my sister twice, that kids need to tell parents not to fear. Christians need not fear. Christians need not fear that what is going on, that somehow the great reset, whatever else, is going to take place. And I'll tell you why. In part, what you find in Isaiah 42. Listen to what it says. Verse 1, he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Now, Jesus, in his day, he only served the Israelites. He hardly went outside the bounds of the borders of Canaan. There was a Syrophoenician woman, and there was one here or there. But basically, he says, I was sent to the children of Israel. But he was promised he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Verse 4, he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. Well, wait a minute. Sure, I get this. Jesus died and rose again, and he secured salvation. But I know this is only part one. When you get to the second song, Isaiah 49, and the third one, Isaiah 50, and the fourth one, Isaiah 53, you get a picture of to the extent that justice would be fulfilled, including the Gentiles. Utterly astounding, utterly amazing. Eye has not seen nor earth heard the plans God has for this world. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And so in this first song, there's no hint of the suffering that comes later. What he had to go through on his way to completing the mission. That appears in some chapters later. So let me put a pause on a moment on Isaiah 42. Because what comes to my mind is Romans 8, 31, 32. What then shall we say to these things? What shall we say to a Jesus who hung on the cross to pay for your debt, for your sin, with what you're facing here today? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, is God for you? Not the Sunday school answer. If God is for you, is he for you? Can you, without doubt, can you say, God is for me? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Listen to this. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So Jesus did not just die to pay for your sins, as amazing and glorious as that is. He came to bring justice to the whole earth, including the Gentiles. Now, what does that look like? What does justice mean to you? What does it look like? Well, justice means the penalty of sin is paid, but it's so much more. There is no power in this world that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It's the rest of Romans 8. So some of us need to choose to trust, to get off the mountain of doubt, to get off the hill of unbelief, to get off wherever you are of depression and discouragement, and make the choice to trust. The second thing I want to highlight is this: justice will not be by shouting or by force. Look at verse 2. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Now, you've read that before. You know what that means? He didn't. He never did. It means as Jesus came to this book, and now he knew the book of Isaiah, right? In Luke 4, it tells us he was given the scroll of Isaiah. He unrolled it or rolled it to Isaiah. It was probably the reading of the day for the week. Read Isaiah 61 and says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus knew Isaiah 42. He knew Isaiah 49. He knew Isaiah 9. He knew the purpose for which he'd come. But consider him looking at this, reading this as a human being. Think of the first time he read the scriptures, he came to Isaiah 42 and he's pondering and he's meditating. Now, I know in his divinity, he's the author of it. But in his humanity, he comes to Isaiah 42 and he reads this. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. It helps make sense out of Matthew chapter 8. Jesus heals a leper, and then he says this, and Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one. Or Matthew 9:30, and their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. Why did Jesus not want anybody to broadcast what he had done and say, look at me, listen to me, what Jesus done for you? He says, don't do it. Stop. Don't share it. Matthew 12, the one we read. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And then Matthew quotes Isaiah 42, including this verse: he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Have you ever been at least tempted to let people know what God's done for you? Sure. Have you ever tempted to shout to make your intent go a little deeper and further? You raise your voice. You put a little firmness and sternness and loudness on it because you want to get your point across. Or even so far as to twist somebody's arm. Jesus never did. Why didn't he? He was committed to stay within the bounds of the parameters God gave him. We like to get loud and boisterous and promote and market. And God told Jesus, no, that's not your mandate. Your mandate really is to be unaccepted, misunderstood, hidden, stayed quiet, but do what I ask you to do. Verse 2, he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Does that kind of go against the way of the culture? Isn't it usually the loudest voice in the room gets the attention and sways? Jesus never swayed anybody. So let's apply this here. Now, salvation was secured at the cross, right? But for 3.5 years, Jesus manifested what justice looked like before he accomplished it at the cross. For 3.5 years, he ministered truth. He spoke biblical principles, and he manifested by healing the sick, raising the dead, and casting out demons. For 3.5 years, he told the Israelites, he told the Jews, you've done it outwardly, but God calls you to do it from the heart. For 3.5 years, he sought his power in the quiet places, having his spirit strengthened within. For 3.5 years, he walked in full dependence upon his Father and the power that was within him. For 3.5 years, he never held back anything he was to say or do. He displayed, he lived, he breathed, he dreamt, he hoped, justice. And then it culminated at the cross. Isaiah prophesied how Jesus would display justice. He says in verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will break forth justice for truth. You know what a bruised reed is, right? Something very weak and breakable. It's tender. It grows in marsh and where it's wet and moist. And a smoking flax, it's smoking. It's not burning. There's no light there. It's virtually useless. And this Son of God, this Son of Man, who had all power given to him, he was filled with the Spirit of God. He was God in divinity. He could move amongst those smoking flax and bruised reeds and not hurt one of them. He was the God, the King of Kings. He is the Creator. He is the Ruler. He is the Sustainer who could go, phew, and thousands would die. Operating in meekness, power under control, and allowed God-haters to nail him to the cross. And I am convinced that some of those who cried loud, crucify him, crucify him, found forgiveness in Jesus Christ later. Because everyone mattered. Everyone mattered. They were all created in his image. And he would that none should go lost, that none perish. He operated in meekness. And we find in Isaiah 42, verse 6b and 7, where it says, I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, what? To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. And so some of us, or all of us, we were those bruised reeds and smoking flax. And in one sense, we become a little stronger. But what can we do against a mighty God? Thank God we are weak. Thank God we are broken. Thank God it is His power that gives us life and hope. But what God, how Jesus operated then is how He operates now through His people. So I believe this is for all of us. Isaiah also writes in another chapter, "My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." You see, the kingdom of God will increase without us adopting this culture's methods. You don't need a megaphone to get your point across. The church doesn't have to adopt the world systems to grow. One person can change a nation in one day. God says, "I looked for a man who could stand in the gap, and when I found one, He used him." And so He used the Esthers, He used the Josephs, He used the Isaacs, He used the Davids, He used the Daniels, He used the Marys, He used Dorcas, He used Paul, He used Stephen. And He used them throughout church history. Someone who will stay within the confines of the Word of God. We look for loud, we look for big, we look for the bang, we look for the show. It feels good, it looks good. Jesus didn't have that option and He didn't use it. Second thing I want to say is, we can go forward with a quiet confidence. We are no longer a Judeo-Christian culture. We lost it a long time ago. But Jesus has promised the nations. Justice would be established for the nations. So we can have a quiet confidence. God will make a way where there is no way. Where is your block? Where's your block? What relationship is your block? What issue is your block? What person is your block? What about you is your block? What hindrance have you run into that seems to be your block? But over against it, what promise do you have from God that this block seems to test and be the bigger force right now? You see, our understanding of the kingdom, our understanding of what Jesus came to do, our digging and standing on the Word of God is crucial as to how we interpret what's going on around us. I believe we need a fresh dose every day, every season, for who Jesus is, what He came to do, and what He is accomplishing. He is not coming back for a weak bride. He's not coming back for a defeated church. He is not coming back soon. I don't believe it. This promise is in the Word of God. Can things accelerate quickly? Yes, He is not coming back quickly. I know we in North America are we're kind of bombarded with this stuff. This is not the end. There's way too many prophecies in Scripture not yet fulfilled. And I am not praying for Jesus to come back quickly. I'm praying for the church to rise up and embrace some of the prophecies that Jesus held on to that allowed him to go through very incredible, difficult years as the God-man. For the reward that was set before him, it says he endured the cross. But the big one that grabbed me is this one. Jesus found himself in the Word of God. He was reading his Bible. There's a scroll. He memorized it. And he comes to Isaiah 42 and he says, "Behold, my servant." There had to be a moment in time where he, as the man, as the human, said, "That's me. That's me. I'm the fulfillment of this prophecy. I'm called up. That's me." And he reads Isaiah 42 and the others. And it gets a hold of him, as it always did. And it took him. And he could no longer, like he never could go beyond the confines of what the scripture said about him. And so when he comes to heal those people, he could do nothing else but say, "Go, don't tell anybody," because of Isaiah 42, verse 2. He couldn't shout it out. He couldn't declare it loudly. He couldn't use force. Because the scripture said, "Servant, this is how I want you to conduct yourself." He found himself in the Word of God, and then he lived it out. So here's my driving point this morning, which I believe is what God wants you to take away with, at the very least. Find your story in here. And it might be your favorite text. The scripture, that's your life verse. The one God's given you. You've been wrestling with something for days, months, sometimes years, and on a given time, you get to scripture. You can't go left, you can't go right. This is your verse, this is your story. I do believe, no, we're not Jesus. Finding us in this space, but your story's in the Word. Your vocation, your burden, your call, your assignment, it's in here. And when you find it, Jesus is the example to stick within the bounds of it. Now, in some ways, we have a similar assignment because Jesus, in his earthly time on earth, did not reach the Gentiles. Oh, he purchased their justice, but he didn't heal the sick. He didn't cast out demons outside the bounds of Canaan. But he does today. And so the mandate given to us is Matthew 28 and Mark 16 to go do it. But you have a specific assignment or another assignment. As someone pointed out to me recently, the church has been looking at, "Lord, what's my purpose in life?" He says, "You have no purpose." Jesus has a purpose, and his purpose is to destroy the works of darkness. What you have an assignment within that purpose. Your assignment is to bring Jesus to specific situations and callings on your life. You find yourself, you find your story, your scripture, and then you live it out as a servant. And if it's working in the baking department, the grocery store in Fort McLeod, how are you going to do this? You see, we know that what Jesus thought, he lived. What he pressed upon his hearers was so deeply impressed upon him, he could do no other. And so when he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," he was a man who walked in meekness. When he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake," because that's how he lived. So your assignment, how do you do this? Well, Jesus displayed it for 3.5 years. And some of it is recorded. And he says, if you're going to walk out your assignment, you're going to obey it from your heart. Because you're going to get tested. And you might be tempted to complain. And you might be tempted to leave your post. You might be tempted to give up. You might be tempted to doubt and turn the other way for a season. And in your assignment, you're going to get offended. You're going to have nasty people say things about you. They may discredit you. But you get to forgive them quickly. And in all these things, you get to walk humbly before God. Because in due time, he'll raise you up. And he says, in these evil times, You're not to join the ways of the world. What comes out of your mouth is to be edifying and uplifting and encouraging. So Jesus was given a promise in verses 5 through 9. Thus says the Lord God who created the heavens and stretched them out. I'll hold your hand, I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. Now, easy to read, easy to gloss over and glance over, but Jesus in all things was tempted like we are. And he fulfilled it, and so can you. So can we. He was promised the nations as an inheritance. That's the next song. But here, he'd be a light to the Gentiles to open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison. And this morning, Jesus is looking to rescue other prisoners out of prison and to open a few more eyes and unstop a few more ears and to change a few more hearts. And he's looking to his church today for justice. He displayed it. He lived it. He encouraged it. He died for it. He established justice so that when we share Jesus and we accompany it with signs and wonders, the promise that he was given will be a little more fulfilled. So in part, it's to be fulfilled through us. Jesus brought life through truth to those in his day. So how about us doing the same? I don't know if you see this as a day of opportunity or as just a dark season. It's both. But in darkness, there is an incredible opportunity. But we got to step out of the darkness as Jesus did. I don't know if Israel had ever sunk as low into religion as when he stepped onto the scene. But the life he brought, the hope he brought, and then the Spirit of God that he gave has continued to permeate a dark, sinful, oppressive world wherever the light is shone. Because of justice manifested through the bruised reeds not being bruised further and the smoking flax not being quenched. And so we can. And so we do. And we get to. And for some of us, that's where we are. We are the smoking flax. We are the bruised reeds. And I want to encourage us here, as I did last week. I think it was last week, the week before. Look around you. Listen. Is there somebody that needs a hand up? Is there somebody that needs encouragement amongst your brothers and sisters? It's not just the world that gets discouraged. So does the church. Jesus got discouraged too. You can go ahead and read Isaiah 49. He got discouraged too. But for the prize reward set before him, he endured even the death of the cross. And he is reigning and he's ruling.